Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for your word to us. And Lord, it is our heart's desire as a church to walk and to live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Lord, that is our desire. And Lord, I just pray now, Lord, that every heart will be open to you. That, Lord, you will help me to speak these things, Lord, that sometimes can be misunderstood. But, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will assist, that your Holy Spirit will bring light and revelation to each of our hearts, mine included. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm speaking today about the believer's authority. When a baby is born, it has everything it needs for life. It has arms and legs with little muscles on. They might not be very big when they're born, but they have little muscles on there. As they grow up, they don't get new arms and legs. They don't get new body parts. They develop what they already have. And when we are born again, our spirit is made new, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And everything we need for our life on earth as a Christian, Jesus has already put in our spirit, in our born again spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, and every believer does, you have all of the fruit of the Spirit. You have all of the characteristics of Jesus in you. Everything that we need, the Bible says in 2 Peter 1 verse 3, that his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. We know what we have in Christ through the knowledge of him. That's what that verse is saying. All these things that God gives to us, you can only know about them through the knowledge of God. So the Christian life isn't a process of getting more things as you mature as a Christian, getting more things from God. He's already given to you in your born-again spirit everything that you need for life and godliness. He's already given it to you. You've already got it. It's not, you know, just as a new baby, as they're growing up, doesn't get new arms and legs stuck on it every 2 months because its needs are changing. So we don't have to say to God, well, I need a bit more of you now. I need a bit more. I'm doing this now. I need more. No, he has put everything in your life for his plan and his purpose for your life. Everything that we need, we already have. So the Christian life isn't a process of getting something more from God, but it's a process of releasing and using and maturing what you have already got. We really do have all things that pertain to life and godliness because his divine power has given them to us. But you and I won't know what we have in Christ, much less use it, if we don't know it through the knowledge of him. And that comes back to being transformed by the renewing of our mind. It all comes back to your relationship with God. It all comes back to your seriousness about knowing him through his word, by the revelation knowledge that the Holy Spirit gives of his word to us. We're in a spiritual battle. Every believer is in this battle. But many of us don't know the significance of the choices that we make, of the words that we use, and of the actions that we do. But who or what we yield to is important. We must yield to God and to his word, and so release his power and blessing into our lives. We must not yield to Satan and release sin and death into our life. Romans 6 verse 16 says, "Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. But the choice is our own." God lives in every born-again believer, and he has delivered you. Colossians 1:13, "He has delivered us from the powers of darkness and conveyed or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." And that's the biggest miracle that ever takes place in anyone's life. We need to understand, Satan cannot have an impact on your life unless you allow him to. If you yield yourself to him, he will use that to his advantage, like a door. He'll use it to steal from you, to kill and destroy things in your life. But God has commanded us, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." James 4:7. We have authority to resist the devil as we submit ourselves to God. And that simply means that we come into agreement with God to do things the way, his way, not our way, to believe his word above how we feel and above all that we have experienced, above all that other people say, above all circumstances. We just need to come into agreement with God, to yield to him and to his will. The devil will flee as we resist him. We have a part to play. We have to resist him. As long as you submit to God and resist the devil, the enemy has no inroad into your life. None at all. Absolutely no way in. But if you keep asking God, "Oh God, just do it for me. Resist the enemy for me. Do it on my behalf." He cannot. He cannot violate his word. The sovereign God cannot ever violate his word. And we have to understand that. He has told us to submit to him and resist the devil. He has given us the authority and the power to do that. He will not do for you what he has commanded you to do. No matter how much you beg and plead, you can do it till you're blue in the face, but he will not violate his word. The universe is held together by the word of his power. And if God was ever once to violate his word, everything would fall apart. So he will never, ever, ever violate what he has said in his word. Psalm 89, verse 34. "My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips." God will never break his word. When Satan attacks, we must resist. We must resist him. Don't own any sickness that he attacks your body with. Don't own it. It's not yours. By his stripes, we were healed. By his stripes, we were healed. When depression attacks your mind, don't own it. It's not yours. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. That's a choice. It's a choice that we make. We have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Choose to use it. It's up to you. You can sit and you can wallow and you can go into self-pity and you can go down that plug hole that Satan will take you down, or you can choose to rejoice in him and give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. And when trouble comes your way, you can decide to do what the Bible says. I will not let my heart be troubled by this, whatever it is. I will not be afraid. I will trust in God. For God has not given me a spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind. Can you feel the resistance actively standing against the enemy when he attacks? God has given us that authority and that power to do that. If we don't resist the devil, he won't flee. We can't say, oh dear Satan, please get off my back. Oh, please leave me alone. No, God has given us authority. We say, that's enough. No more. Jesus gave his disciples authority and power. In Luke 9, verses 1 and 2, then Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the gospel of God and to heal the sick. He sent them to preach the gospel of God and to heal the sick. It's as we preach the gospel of God, it's a byproduct. The sick are healed. He will confirm his word with signs and wonders following. He will do it. If you are a Christian believer, you are empowered to heal the sick too. But you have to be fully convinced that when it comes to healing, God's will is already established. He doesn't look at each individual and then for some reason say, well, I'll heal you, but I won't heal you. I'll make you well, but I won't make you well. No, his will is already established. He wants everybody well. God has already dealt with sickness at the same time that he dealt with sin. He dealt with it on the cross. Healing is part of the atonement. By his stripes, we were healed. He has sent his word. Jesus is the living word. He has sent his word and healed us. He no more wills for a person to remain sick than he would will for them to remain in sin. He no more wills it. God has made provision for us to be free from both. Jesus is the one who came to do the will of the Father. Do you know that he did it perfectly? Do you know that Jesus did the will of his Father perfectly? He never ever got it wrong. Everything he did according to the will of his Father. And he said so many times. And yet all who came to Jesus to be healed were healed, every one of them. There was not one instance in the Word of God that we read of Jesus turning to a sick person and telling them, no, you must remain sick. God has a plan and a purpose, and it involves this sickness. We don't see it, not once, in the Word of God. And yet many Christians believe and promote this idea. But it's not based on the Word of God. It's based on their experience. They may have prayed for someone and they still died. And so wrongly they conclude, well, it must not be God's will to heal everyone. Despite what the Word of God says, I haven't experienced that, so it must be that God doesn't heal everyone. It couldn't possibly be that God's word is truth and that our experience is because of something that we haven't understood or something that we haven't seen. You've got to believe God's word. You can't make these conclusions based on what you have experienced. You've got to believe what his word says, more than what others say, more than feelings, more than anything else. Whatever your five senses tell you, they don't know everything. They don't understand everything because the five senses are of the flesh, and spiritual things are spiritually discerned, so your body will never get it. Your carnal mind will never get it. You'll never, ever understand it. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us see what God's word is saying. I'm just going to turn to Matthew 16, 13 to 19. This is Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ. Matthew 16, verses 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said to him, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Jesus was provoking a response from them. And you know, he provokes that from every one of us. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And so I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." These verses contain so much, and we can't go into it all today. But Peter is a representative of the church throughout the ages. The church is people. People who believe, who have had this revelation of who Jesus is. The same revelation that Peter had. Flesh and blood can't reveal that to a person, who Jesus is. That revelation doesn't come from human reasoning. It comes from God. When Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Peter was proclaiming Jesus to be God, just as surely as Thomas did after the resurrection, when he said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Jesus not only accepts what Peter claims, but he blessed Peter for what he said. And then in verse 19, Jesus passes on to his church. Peter's a representative. He passed on to his church his authority. Keys symbolize authority and power. Whoever has the keys has the authority to open and close what is locked. If we did not have power and authority, we could not do what Jesus said we would do. In John 14, verse 12 to 14, Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me," who did he say? "He who believes in me," he who believes in me. We as believers believe in him. This is talking to us. It's not locked away somewhere 2,000 years ago. It's talking to believers who believe in him. "The works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." When I said "I do" to Philip many, many years ago, I have the right to use his name. When you said "I do" to Jesus, as the bride of Christ, you have the right to use his name. His name, that powerful name, that wonderful name, that beautiful name, as his bride, we have the right to use his name. We said "I do." We entered into a covenant relationship with him. Jesus invites us to take up his cause, to make a difference in this world. But we cannot without his power. We can't do the things that Jesus did and greater things unless we have his power to do those things in. He's the one living in us, and he's the one that is Lord. I believe when we say, "Yes, Lord, I want to make a difference. I want to move in your power and authority and go in your name and do what you said every believer would do." When Jesus went to the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit. And when he sent the Holy Spirit, just before the Spirit came, he said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus was saying that what he did, he said many times, what he did by the Holy Spirit's power. He said it many times. And we need this same power. At salvation, when you asked Jesus to be your Savior, the Holy Spirit took up residence in your newborn again spirit. But when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. The Holy Spirit comes in at salvation. He's released like a river, a mighty river, when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's not an add-on extra. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is a separate. Many, many instances show that this is a separate incident, a separate experience to when we are born again. Jesus said it was the coming of the Holy Spirit was the promise of the Father. It wasn't just for the disciples then. He said it was for your children and for all who are afar off. He was speaking about us. It's time to believe God's word, and it's time to fully rely upon God. We can do nothing independent of God. Jesus said, without him we can do nothing. But we're not without him. We're not without him. He's with us. And he has called the church to do what he has called the church to do. And we must recognize that we can't keep going to God and asking him to do what he's told us to do. For an example, You can't sit in a prayer meeting and ask God to save the lost. There's something that we have to do. God will not go out into all the world and preach the gospel. That's our job. That's our part. He's commissioned us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And if we don't, then the lost cannot be saved. Because we need, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And it's the power of the gospel that leads to salvation. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. So he has commissioned us and he's given us his power and authority to do this. In Matthew 28, 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. In the light of what I've just said, go therefore in that authority and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Amen. So, it's the truth that sets us free. And you can pray that God, in a prayer meeting, you can pray that God would bring someone across somebody's path who you're praying for, who you want to see saved. You can say, Father, just send someone across their path. You can pray, Father, help me to be bold. Help me to take every opportunity. Maybe it's me that needs to speak to this person. You can pray in those ways. You can take your authority as a believer and you can bind the enemy's lies that is influencing their mind and keeping them away from God. You can do that. There are things that we can do in prayer meetings for the lost, but we can't say, oh God, send them in. Oh God, you do it. You get out there and you send them in, Lord. No, he's told us to go. We've got it the wrong way around if we do that. Mark 16, 15 and 18 says, and he, Jesus, said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. Those who believe. If you believe, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. He's not telling you to go out and find a snake and grab it. He's telling you that there's divine protection. You know, like when Paul, he was building a fire and a snake jumped out of the twigs and things that he was collecting, bit him, and all of the people on Malta were looking at him, expecting him to blow up and die. But he didn't. You know, and so it's talking about protection. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. This isn't about you seeking recognition. It's about selfless faith. It's about obediently seeking to exalt Christ and make him known, ministering his life and his love to the lost and the sick, and those who are in bondage. And verse 20 says, and they went out, preaching everywhere, the Lord working with them. It does not say the Lord working instead of them. It says the Lord working with them. We work together. This is the way that the sovereign God has said it. The Lord working with them and confirming the word. He will confirm the word. He'll confirm the word through accompanying signs. Peter and John knew what they had. They met a lame man on the way to the temple in Acts 3, verse 4 and 6. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. And he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus, Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter and John knew what they had. Peter took hold of the man's hand, and the lame man stood up, and immediately he was healed, and he went leaping and praising God for the miracle that had happened. Peter and John didn't even pray for him. Gosh, sharp intake of breath. No, Peter and John knew what they had. And they said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter wasn't being arrogant. And when people know who they are in Christ and what they've got, that can be really misunderstood. You know, I can remember Johnny saying, I'm the righteousness of God. And we are, because that's what the Bible tells us. He wasn't being arrogant. He was declaring what the Word of God said. And, you know, it's not arrogance to agree with God's Word. It really, really isn't. In fact, it's arrogance not to. It's the height of pride to disagree with God and to disagree with His Word. When you've an obstacle or a problem in your life, what should you do with it? Well, Jesus said this. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatsoever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Jesus was emphasizing one word there quite a lot. You. He kept saying it over and over again. You know, and Jesus said that we are to speak to the mountain. If you don't believe what you say, Where is that unbelief coming from? If you don't believe what you say, it's coming from our heart, because the heart is the overflow. The mouth, sorry, is the overflow of the heart. So it's what you believe in your heart. And, you know, we can have, like, blind spots, if you like, pockets of opposing belief system, in our belief system. We can have these pockets that we need the Word of God. We need the renewing of our mind in the Word of God to get rid of these pockets of unbelief, so that we actually believe when we speak God's Word that it will do what it says. And I'm running out of time here, but I've almost finished now. I can remember once when we was on holiday with Ian and Jean. And Jean reminded me of this, so I'm going to use it. I don't know whether it was Ian or Jean. It's usually Ian that blesses the food before we eat it. And that night, Jean started feeling poorly. She started feeling really sick. You know, like that feeling you get when you've eaten something you wish you'd never eaten. But she suddenly remembered, no, that food, we bless that food to our bodies in the name of Jesus. So, no, I'm not having this sickness. And instantly, the sickness left. The nausea and the sickness left. Resist. Resist. Submit to what God says. Agree with God and resist what Satan tries to bring into your life. We might not do it perfectly all the time. I certainly don't. I've had a couple of paracetamol this morning. but you know, we are to continue to renew our mind in His Word. I'm just said that because I'm not trying to stand here and say I am where I should be and I know everything about the believer's authority. I'm not saying that. But I know that I'm not where I used to be. I know I'm a lot further on than I used to be. So is the reality of the promise in God's word greater than the reality of the problem? Am I fully persuaded? Do I believe with all my heart so that when I am faced with a problem or an obstacle, I simply speak directly to the problem? Or do I speak to the problem and then go back to asking God to take it away because it's really, really bad and I don't think I can cope? No, we have to stick to what we're doing. We have to speak to the problem. God didn't tell us to talk to him about the mountain. He told us to speak to the mountain and cast it into the sea. We are to cast our burdens onto Jesus because he cares for us. We are to do those things. And we are to bring things to God in prayer. But we are to recognize that he has given us authority. We're not to be asking him to do something that he's told us to do. We are to do what his word says. I'm going to just finish with Isaiah 30, verse 18, because I love this verse, and it's from the Amplified. You know, we are to know that God's word is truth. And we might think we've got something exactly right, but let's try talking to the Holy Spirit. Let's try listening to him. Let's ask him to set us straight in any inconsistencies in our belief system, that we might have some sort of opposing belief to what the Bible actually says. You may need to lose your perspective and get God's perspective on something. Be willing to change your mind. That's repentance. That's all repentance is. Let the light of God's word shine in our hearts. And where we don't see God as we should see him, let's begin by the help of the Holy Spirit to see and look expectantly to God and to his kindness and goodness. So I'll finish with this verse. Therefore, the Lord waits expectantly. This is Isaiah 30, 18. Therefore, the Lord waits expectantly and longs to be gracious to you. And therefore, he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed, happy, fortunate are all those who long for him, since he will never fail them. Thank you.